Amen. I'm John Whitenack. I'm our children's pastor here, if I haven't got to meet you yet. Joe is, I believe I saw him walk in here today. He's here. We're glad, Joe and Sarah, we're glad y'all got to make it today. But Joe, our lead pastor, and Sarah have their precious little 2.5-week-old daughter still in the NICU at Vanderbilt. So please continue to pray for little Eden and just lift her up. But I want to just come before you and thank you just from the depths of my soul as a congregation on behalf of myself and Tom Agnew and Chad, he's already moved, and Brian Williams that sang today. You all sent us, and you may not actually know this, but you sent us to Louisville this week to go to a conference called Together for the Gospel, and it was rich in the Word of God. And it was absolutely wonderful. Nine guys preaching really long sermons and about 10,000 mostly men singing hymns because it was Presbyterians and actually some charismatic folks and a lot of Baptists of every, you know, shape, form. So the only thing we could, you know, they could agree on is have a guy start it on a piano and then sing a hymn. But you get 10,000 men singing a hymn and it will stir your soul. It was a wonderful time of worship, and just the simplicity of it was so good. Chad said, we're going to do that here sometimes. Just as good as this is, just focus on Christ with nothing else. Just remembering Christ is enough. But there were nine sermons. The shortest, as I was able to look at, was 58 minutes, shortest. And fortunately for you, I'm half the preacher they are. And, of course, that means it'll take me 2 hours to get that much out. I don't, anyway, no. It was wonderful. But there was something that God did in my own mind as I thought back. And I just had to bring this just to touch it and show you. I don't know if you can see it. It's in pencil, but there's a bunch of scribbling at the top of this page. This was one of my theology books in seminary. It's Desiring God by John Piper. And this was our introduction to systematic theology. So taking all that the Bible has, and what does the whole Bible say? We're going to look at what John 17 says today, if you want to go ahead and be turning there, John 17. But what does the whole Bible say about Jesus? What does the whole Bible say about the Father? What does the whole Bible say about the Holy Spirit? And this was the book he gave us to start. We had to read this thing. And like I say, there's scribbling up here. It's me yelling at the author. I was flat out angry, bitter, raving, I mean, not every word I can read to you kind of thing, at this author. I was mad. I remember I was laying on my couch, this blue seminary-provided couch. It was lovely. Your cooperative program dollars at work. And I was mad. And it was because of what this guy said about God. And I was offended at what he said about God because I thought he was accusing God of something horrendous. But God began to work in my soul through reading this book. And, I mean, he quotes Scripture left and right. You can't argue with the guy. He pulls in the whole Bible card. And it gets intense. And we are going to read one of those intense passages today that at first glance, it almost, not almost, it does, it offends us. It invades how we think things work. And so let me challenge you today. Maybe you need to, you know, you may have to write some nasty notes to me in your bulletin today, and that's okay. I don't mind that. I mean, John Piper lived through it. You know, they didn't fire him. But as I heard him close this conference, knowing I was preaching this sermon, the comfort that I had about a year after reading this book was different than the comfort I had before. Because the God I got to know was so much bigger than the God I knew before. So let's read John 17. We're actually going to start in verse 1. Tom read this last week and preached on this last week. And Joe's preaching on the next part, Lord willing. He's able to get back the next week. I'm going to read the whole thing and preach half their sermons too. So don't worry. We're just going to read those. But I want you to get the context of this. This is Jesus praying. When Jesus spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him." This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And then our main text for the day. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I have kept them in your name, which you have given me, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask only for those, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Father God, we have heard your word, your infallible, true, perfect word. And Jesus, we ask that you would change our souls through it. In the words of the poet so many years ago, batter our heart, three-person God. Beat on our souls until we know you. We thank you so much. Jesus, precious Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. The reason I read this whole passage, Tom talked about the resurrection, the victory, the celebration, the glorification of Christ. That's the first part. We're going to get to the nitty-gritty. You could call this sermon Christianity 101. We're going to go through the basics today. Paul said, it's not burdensome for me to preach the truth to you again. And that's what we're going to do. Just the basics. What is the Christian life? We're going to go through that. But then next week, it concludes. He picks one of those basics. And Jesus just prays and prays and prays for it. That's unity in the church. That's what we'll hear next week in the sermon. But I wanted us to get the big picture. And there's something that's said 9 times in this chapter as I counted through. And it's the uncomfortable thing, and that is that God, Almighty God, in His great power, chose you out of your sinfulness. I can't tell you how many times I've said things like, I got saved. I trust in Christ. I found God. Have you ever heard that one? I've said them over and over and over. But I'm here to tell you, that did happen in a sense. All those are true statements. But the reality, as we look back and we see everything, you did not find God. He came and got you. He came and got you. He snatched you out despite you kicking and screaming. I think of my little daughter. She's 18 months right now. And I love this little thing like nobody's business. But she is strong-willed like you would not believe at 18 months. At 9 months, we knew she was going to be a strong-willed child. I mean, we're sitting there hearing people tell about 2-year-old stories, and we're like, she did that at 10 months, you know. I mean, she's strong-willed, and I'm so grateful for that. There's going to be much benefit to her in the long run. But for right now, it's exciting. And we were in a grocery store, and you have to hold both hands in a grocery store because otherwise you're dragging by one arm if she doesn't want to go with you. I mean, and there's times, even this morning my wife told me, she had to just extract her from the car because she wanted to keep her ball and play with her ball in church this morning. And not that that would have been the worst thing in the world, but we didn't want to keep up with the ball. I mean, kicking and screaming, you got to pull the child out of the car. That's how God saved you. Kicking and screaming. God interrupted your plan because His plan is much bigger. Let's look there at verses 6 through 11. Sorry about that. I just want to highlight a few words here. I have manifested your name to the people. Jesus showed who He was. You didn't find Jesus. He showed you God. And listen to who He manifested to. Who you gave me out of the world. The Father has given the Son a present. It's you. Despite our sinfulness, despite our rage against God, God picked you as a present for His Son. And He worked in your heart. He manifested Himself to you and saved you. Let's keep going. Yours they were when? The Scriptures in other places say before the foundation of the world. To paraphrase, before you were a twinkle in your father's eye. Before your father's fathers were a twinkle in their father's eye. Yours they were. And you gave them to me. But now listen to this. This is not all God. There's actually a response here. It's shown beautifully. And they have kept your word. It's not that there's no response. It's not that we just sit here blind and dumb and I hate this cliche, but let go and let God. That's not it. God has reached in, yanked you out of your sin, and changed everything to such a degree that you keep His word. Let's keep going. Just walk through this text here. Verse 8, for I have given them the words that you gave to me. There has been a teaching, a train, a speaking, an articulation of the gospel. It was spoken to you. You heard it. Or maybe you're hearing it for the first time today. They have received them. They have come to know in truth that I came to you, and they have believed. So listen to what happened. The word is preached. What's happening right now? We read your word. We don't, as much as we can, we don't try to come up with our own words, but speak the words that are in the Scripture. And we receive them. There was a man who preached to me. His name was Stephen Taylor. The man's not even following Christ today. But he spoke faithfully the words of Jesus. And I heard them. I didn't hear him. I don't even know that he's a believer. But I heard the words of Jesus Christ. I received them. They impacted my soul. I could do nothing less. I wanted them. And I didn't know why. It didn't make any sense. But that was it. And I knew it. And then look what happened. They've come to know in truth that I came from you. Very specific. These words aren't just any words. Just believe. They're believe in Jesus Christ. Know Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid for your sins on that cross. Rose again from the dead. Reigns on high. Those are the words. And then listen what we do. We have believed that God sent him. We believe those words. We trust those words. We trust our life to those words. But listen to verse 9. This is beautiful. I am praying for them. How comforting it is to hear a friend say, I'm praying for you. Listen to who is praying for you. Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is praying for you. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Did you see the switch? We jump back. All of a sudden, this is God working again. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. We're shared between the Father and the Son, and He just has us. He takes us. And I'm glorified in them. Did you see we pop back again? Because of all of God's works, because of Him extracting us from sin, suddenly we're glorifying to God. Do you remember the text we read about Paul? The violent, hateful persecutor of the church, and God saves him. And then makes him a preacher? I mean, this is, you know, like some bad, cheesy comedy movie. And he becomes the preacher of preachers, the first missionary, the first church planner. Can you imagine the smile on God's face? Look what I did in Him. Look how He glorified me. Not because He's special. He's the crazy guy. He's the terrorist, as one preacher put it this week. Let's keep reading. I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Let me put this in a phrase and kind of summarize this. Comfort and confidence in salvation come from Christ's completed work, not our perfection in response. And Joe, if you ever try to out-alliterate that sentence, I pity your soul. Comfort and confidence in salvation come from Christ's completed work, not our perfection in response. For some of you who don't know, Joe occasionally alliterates. I give him the hardest time about it. And so, ironically, I always end up alliterating everything I preach. I try not to, and it just comes out. God's sovereign. There we go. That fits for this message. Folks, I remember a day about 4 years ago, a little less than 4 years ago, and I was serving at another church, and things were bad. They were really bad. Spurgeon says, he calls it the dark night of the soul. I could not see God. I felt God had called me. We moved, left everything, came, and things got dark, and then darker, and then they turn the lights out. And I remember I was the most faithful to exercise I've ever been, because I couldn't figure out anything else to do. I couldn't just sit. And I was walking, and there came a day finally. It was so dark in my own heart, and I could not see God. I could not understand what he was doing or how a good God could do this. Those words were just dead on my ears, and here I am, a preacher. And on one of my walks, runs, I literally collapsed. My legs gave way under the weight of this, and I could not move. I sat on a bench for an hour or two. My wife eventually found me, had to drive me home. I couldn't walk. There was no faith in my soul. If our salvation, if my salvation were dependent on me, it's gone. That's once. Can I tell you how many times it's been? And something that is this burden, Joe, Tom, and I, and share, I share this as a pastor. And let me kind of get in your business a little bit here. We hear over and over, and by the way, please do keep coming. But let's think through this. Well, my faith is weak. Am I saved? Have I lost my salvation? The truth is, you never earned your salvation. You can't lose it. The truth is, your salvation is not because you did a good job at faithing. Your salvation is not because you're so powerful and amazing and you just know everything about God. That is not why you are saved. You are saved because God yanked you out of yourself. He did what no other one could do, even you. God chose you. He brought you out. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And catch this, and that is not even from yourselves. God even gives you that. Let me tell you how gracious God is. And this is a weird, uncomfortable doctrine. I mean, we give, you know, big names, predestination, election, you know, the choosing of God, the sovereignty of God, all these, the doctrines of grace. I mean, we could spit out, you know, 10 different names because we're all scared to say it and we want to put all these weird names to it. But God is big and saves you. And don't see this as a pounding in your face, even though it is. It is an interruption of your will. But praise God for that interruption. This is the comfort. This is the most comforting thing I could ever tell you in Scripture. Jesus died for your soul. And since you didn't just jump and celebrate that, He chose you out of your death and destruction and even empowered you, gave you the faith, made you alive so that you would say, "Yes, Jesus, praise God, I trust you and I repent of my sins." This isn't about you. You can't lose it because you never gained it. Jesus Christ has done this for you. He is so good, so wonderful to you. Even in that dark night of the soul, when your legs crumple under the burden, you cannot see God as good. He holds you. He's that good. He's that good. He's that loving. Jesus' death is that big, that powerful. He can hold you through that sin. So where does that leave us? Do we just sit here numbly and not do anything? That's the rest of Jesus' prayer. Look at this. He in verse number 11, right in the middle, he says, "Holy Father," this starts a new section. He starts naming off stuff. There's a big list, number 2 in there. What you need to know about the salvation Jesus brings. This is the Christianity 101. This is the basics. Here's what happens. Here's what happens when you stand up from the white chair. This is it. "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given to me, that they may be one, even as we are one." The first thing, the Father keeps us as one people for the sake of His name. We glorify God by being knit together. I mean, there's few things that make as little sense as a church. We have truck drivers, repairmen, engineers, nurses, teenagers. Do you realize you're part of the church? God is knitting your souls together with the engineer who's making, you know, who knows how much money and has who knows how many degrees and is a grandpa. How could God make the teenager and that guy one? By Jesus Christ. And by the way, why do we make it such a big deal that we try to get everybody, even our elementary kids in here, and as soon as preschoolers are ready, why is it such a big deal that we're all together? Because we're one. Now that's all I'm going to say because I don't want to steal all of Joe's material for next week, you know, and Joe's over there thanking me. But that's next week. Number two, or point dot number two, I should have numbered these, sorry. The last part of number 11. I can't even get this out. I got excited about that whole unity thing. It's amazing. Holy Father, keep them in your name. And then skip down to verse 12. He says it again. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and have guarded them. And not one has been lost except the son of destruction. That's Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus will never lose you. As a Christian, you need to know Jesus keeps you. He loves you. He guards your soul. Remember Psalms 23? Such a beautiful, beautiful word. Remember the dark parts of it, though? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the next part? Thy hand will guide me. Thy hand will just walk me through. Jesus won't lose you. Even in the dark parts, Jesus won't lose you. Verse number 13, Jesus gives us His joy. But now I'm coming to you. In other words, Jesus is going back to the Father. And these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now be very careful. He worded this very intricately. It sounds like a really long sentence. He didn't just say, give them joy. He says, I speak, I preach. So that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's like phrase upon phrase here. And I'm not an English person, and some of you are, and bless your souls, I appreciate you. But think through this. He preaches so that His joy will be in us. So it's not our joy, it's His joy in us fulfilled. It's made complete. So the amazing part is even the disciples sitting here with Him, looking Jesus eye to eye, didn't have complete joy. Because He had not died, been resurrected, gone back to the Father. We have the complete joy of the Holy Spirit. We can be satisfied, but don't miss this. Where does the joy come from? God's Word. It was because Jesus preached to us. It's not an empty joy. It's not just an emotional joy. It is a deep change in the soul that is satisfied in exactly what we've been talking about. That God is so big, so sovereign, so good, that even when we have no clue, we're satisfied in Him. Jesus is enough. Did you catch that word in the songs? Oh, what a powerful word. Jesus is enough. Good. And we get that through His Word. By the way, real specific application there. If your soul is downcast, what should you do? Read the Scriptures. Go to the Word. Listen to the Word. That's where you will have your joy revived. All right. So verse 14 says, again, and this is all connected here, I have given them your Word. Jesus gives us His Word. As simple as that. If you are a believer and are not a person of God's Word, something's wrong. You're either not a believer or you really have missed something. Believers are people of God's Word. And let me just tell you, if you have any doubts of this, of concerns of this, let me encourage you to go on to that T4G, Together for the Gospel site. Listen to Al Mohler's sermon. It is powerful. It's long and it's hard to understand. But it's worth it. And if you have those questions in your mind, let me know. I can hook you up with that. It's worth listening to. But we have God's Word. The second thing in that verse 14, we are hated by the world. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I do not ask you to take them out of the world. In other words, suffering will be part of your life. The system here is broke. It is full of sin. And you will suffer for it. That's Jesus' word to you. Don't mix this Christianity thing up as take a, you know, Jesus pill and everything's happy. Our lead pastor, the faithful guy, the one who preaches every week, he's the one visiting his daughter in the hospital. I promise you, Joe and Sarah didn't ask for that. The world is broke. And it hates us. And we love you guys so much, by the way. And we know you. This is the point you're at. So church, here's where that one thing comes in and we wrap around them. Let's keep going. Verse 15, 16. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Do you realize that Jesus Christ Himself has prayed to the Father for protection from Satan himself over you? This is an area that we tend to get a little uncomfortable with sometimes as Christians because we can't see it. We're in a very much a modern world where we want to see it, touch it, feel it, do experiments on it. We can't feel these spiritual things. But realize, as a believer, the reality for it, the basics of Christianity, is there is spiritual attack against you. Christ has a plan for your life. He intends to use you for His kingdom. He chose you, but He does have an enemy. Now that enemy will be defeated not with a war, not with great effort, but with a word. Jesus says, cast him down, and Satan is cast down. But the reality is the enemy is still running about. And he will happily take down your life. But here's the encouragement. Christ Himself prayed for you. And let me share something with you. If God the Son prays to God the Father for you, God the Father hears it. And He'll do it. This is great comfort. Jesus Christ, I mean, let's just cut to the chase. Who could be more effective in prayer? He's prayed for your protection. That is great, great comfort. The next thing, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, God the Son was sent by God the Father. Almighty, glorious, amazing, praised in heaven, God came to earth, became like us. He took on a body, a literal body. He became like us. He ate with us. He slept here. He suffered here. He was tempted here. He became exactly like us, except without sin, as Paul says it. That's how we've been sent. From our glorious abode, that Paul says we are seated at the right hand of the Father, or excuse me, that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated in the heavenly places. Your place is in heaven. But Jesus Christ has sent you here. Just as He took on a body, and just as He became friends with the disciples, God has called you on mission. Verse 16, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You've been sent. If a believer, this is not like advanced Christianity when you work into it. This is the basics. If you are a Christian, you are sent into the world. It is your mission. Jesus Christ said, go into all nations. Preach the gospel. Another place, He says, go and make disciples of all nations. all nations. That is the call for you. It's not just give some money. It's go. You're sent. And let me tell you, it is my intense desire, and this desire was rekindled so much this week, that all of us, and I include myself, be part of church planting, be part of evangelism in countries that don't have America in it. That we get out. This is what Jesus Christ has called you to do. And again, this is not the advanced course. This is the basics. God saves you. He keeps you. We're one as a church. Mission. It's right there. The last thing, and there's 2 points in your bulletin there. It's the third to the last. The Father sanctifies you by His Word. And the last, Jesus is the very substance of our sanctification. Let's read those two together here. Verse 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. Again, the preaching, the written Word are so core here. But listen to that word. Sanctify them in truth. And then the very last verse. And for their sake, I consecrate. That's actually the same word, sanctify myself. That they also may be sanctified in truth. That's a big word, sanctify. We don't use that on a normal basis. The actual meaning of the word is to set apart. So it comes from the Old Testament when they had special elements that they used in worship, the candlesticks and all that. They were set apart. They were only used for worship. Now today, we don't worship in a temple. Praise God, you didn't have to bring lambs. But there is sanctification today, not of objects, but of your very selves. And hear this very carefully. I hope you remember, I've preached predestination, election, chosen, all that. I mean, we've hit that hard, right? But listen to this. That is no cause. No cause to think there is not a call on your life for personal holiness. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Because God has chosen you, as Christ said, I set them apart. Because God has chosen you, I have set myself apart that they may be set apart. I want us to read a couple scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is Paul. In other words, he's told the same story we read earlier in Timothy of how horrible he was. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and by His grace toward me was not in vain. In other words, He's made me an apostle. He saved me. I am what I am. I had nothing to do with this. But listen to this. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Folks, that's the call. This is sanctification. It is personal holiness, not a set of rules, but following the Spirit on a daily basis that your life changes to look like the life of Christ. And it takes work. Listen to Paul. I worked harder than any of them. But here's the kicker. Don't miss it. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So how does this work? How does this work? Kevin DeYoung says it this way. God has given you grace. That's salvation, right? But then we almost kind of, okay, that's the salvation part. Now I need to be good. That's not how it works. They are both together. They're both in the work of Christ. God's grace to you extends in salvation. He chooses you out of the world, saves your soul as you express faith and trust in Him and repent. But then on the daily life, as you work, as you strive is a Bible word. Effort is another Bible word. That actual action is not your work. That is the grace of God. That God's grace has gone so deep into your soul that it actually changes what you do and it expresses His grace. It's all the grace of God. You're not earning the grace of God. You never have. You never will. You never can. God is working in your life so much so. There's just grace and grace and grace, even when you work your hardest. So let me encourage you here. As we wrap this down, let me encourage you here. God's grace is not only His saving actions, but His continued saving actions. He didn't just choose you for salvation and hold you and preserve you. He continues to hold you and preserve you, and it's all by the work of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So let me call you today to personal holiness. Let me call you today to be one. Let me call you today to go on mission, not because of yourselves, even though it's going to take more effort than you've ever put to anything else. Because God has worked. But let me ask one more thing. There are some of you here who have heard this and you've said, that's not the God I have been worshiping. And here's my fear for you. You may be right. You may not know God. You may still be lost and fighting against Him. And the call today, and this sounds so odd after talking about all that God is going to do, but the call today is to trust Him. Do you remember what the chosen does? It produces faith. It produces repentance. It produces you glorifying God. And so let me ask you today to get on your knees, trust Jesus Christ, and repent before Him. And let me go back to those words I used. Be saved. Find Him. Even though we know it's not you finding Him, it's Him finding you. But there is a call for response in the Scripture. Trust and believe. As our worship leaders come, I want to quote you a hymn. This is written in the 1880s by Horatius Bonar. Praise God, my mom didn't name me that. And here's what it says. I hear the words of love. I pray you've heard that today. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. Again, not sure as your faith, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as His steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may come and go, and storms may sweep the sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever near. My love is oft times low. Have you been there? Yeah. My joy still ebbs and flows. Isn't that it? But peace with Him remains the same. No change. Jehovah knows. I change. He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. So, believer, rejoice. God chose you. Comfort in that. Rejoice in that. Celebrate in that. But then, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's pray. God, I pray that You have spoken Your words today despite me. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts today, that we would know You, the God who seeks us. Through Jesus Christ, Your blood, Your life, Your joy, Your oneness, Your mission, Your sanctification. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name.